Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by OU Israel. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is sort of a double for Parshat Bamidbar and for Shavuot, which will take place next Wednesday in Israel, Wednesday and Thursday in Chutz La'aretz. I don't know the status of the show next week. We shall see. I think I'll be broadcasting on Thursday, even though it's Yom Tov in Chutz La'aretz. It isn't that here. In any event, this recording and first broadcast is Thursday, Yom Chamishi of Shabbat Parshat Bamidbar. It is Erev Rosh Chodesh Sivan. Rosh Chodesh Sivan begins this evening. It is therefore the 29th of Iyar 5767. And on the secular calendar, it is the 17th day of May in the year 07. Last night, that would be Wednesday night, we counted the 44th day of the Omer by saying Hayom Arba'av Arba'im Yom Shehem Shisha Shavuot Ushnei Yamim LaOmer, and that means we're getting down to the wire. Shavuot, the last night of the Omer, will be next Monday night, Tuesday. Tuesday night is already Leil Shavuot. And as I mentioned, in Israel, it's a single day, and it goes very quickly, even though there's a lot packed into it. We'll get down to the timely matters shortly, but first, Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shimavakoli tihyena aznecha kashuvot lakol tachanunai. Imavonot tishmorya Adonai miya amod. Ki emecha hasalicha lema'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem, v'yotzieim, mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela la'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, v'nomar amen. A word about last week's show. I read on it the letter to the world from Jerusalem, and I offered to send copies to anyone who emailed me with such a request. I received quite a number of requests, and I mailed them out. I understand from some people they didn't receive it, and I think I'm having email problems. If you don't give up on me and request it again and even tell me you requested it previously and never received it, I will try to send it to you in a different method until my own email problem is solved. You can email me at tta, for Torah Tidbits Audio, at ouisrael.org. You could also get me at tt, Torah Tidbits, at ouisrael.org, or even shorter, tt at ou.org. All of those accounts come to me. Close to a year ago, I bought an album of A Taste of Yom Tov, the Shavuot volume, and I said, oh, these songs would be great to play before Shavuot, in a Shavuot show, and I have a few that I would love to play for you. I've held them almost the whole year. I got it after Shavuot last year and couldn't play it then, so I would like to play one now and then talk about it, and especially how I would like to tie together Shavuot with Parshat HaShavua of Bamidbar. But first,
Oh,
ויום לא, ויום לא. היה לו קלום יחדו, ויום לא, ויום לא. Nishma Kol Hashem Diber Hashem Naseh Nishma.
Let's take a look at the words of that song, which contained the famous Naaseh Nishma, the famous two-word acceptance of the Torah by the people of Israel. And let me start at an unusual perspective. I put the word Naaseh into a search of Chumash, the Torah. I didn't go to the rest of Tanakh. I just looked in Torah, and I came up with some interesting observation. There are six times that the word Naaseh appears in the Torah. The first one is when God said, Naaseh Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmutenu. Let us make man in our image. The royal we, of course, and other commentaries explain why the word Naaseh is used by the singular one God. But let's get past that. Naaseh is the expression of God's plan to make human beings. Now let's see what human beings have done with Naaseh. In the end of Parshat Noach, people conspire to build a tower with its head, the top of the tower, in the heavens. V'na'aseh lanu shem, and we will make a name for ourselves. It is generally considered that this was a rebellion against God, and I am suggesting, at least word-wise, that the word na'aseh here triggers in our memory so soon after the account of creation in the beginning of Bereshit, that here human beings are perverting the na'aseh of God's intention to make man, and they are doing it for their own rebellious purposes. Then we come to Parshat Yitro, and here we find the first of three occurrences of the word Naaseh, recited by the people of Israel, proclaimed by the people of Israel, better word. The first one in Yitro is, Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naaseh, all that God speaks, we will do. The beginning of that verse, Vaya'anu Chol Ha'am Yachtav, the people in unison said, Vayomru, and they said, Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naaseh, Vayoshev Moshe et Divrei Ha'am, Moshe et Divrei Ha'am El Hashem, Moshe courtesy transmitted the words of the people back to God. So that is one Naaseh. It is followed in the continuation of the account of the Sinai experience by a repetition of the same phrase with an interesting difference, and that is after Vayavo Moshe vayisaper la'am eit kol divrei Hashem ve'eit kol ha'mishpatim. Moshe transmitted to the people all of the details of what God commands. Vaya'an kol ha'am kol echad, and the people responded in a single voice. Vayomru, and they proclaimed, Kol asher diber Hashem na'aseh. Once more, in the end of Parshat Mishpatim, do we find the word Naaseh, and this time with its partner word. Vayikach Sefer HaBrit, Moshe took the Book of the Covenant, Vayikra Ba'aznei Ha'am, and he read it to the people. Vayomeru Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naaseh V'nishma. And they proclaimed, all that God has spoken, we will do, and we will, my favorite explanation of Vinishma is, and we will understand. A lot to be said, but not for now. That's not the purpose of this analysis. You had the original Na'aseh Adam, the creation of man. Man can go in two directions with the Na'aseh with which he was created. He could go in the direction of the Dor HaPlaga and say, V'naseh Lanu Shem. Or he could go in the way that Klal Yisrael, the people of Israel, took it, to a commitment, not once, not twice, but three times made before God, in order to say, all that God will speak, we will do. Once more in the Torah the word Na'aseh appears, and this time it is in a different situation. It's towards the end of the 40 years of wandering. The tribes of Reuven and Gad, who later were joined by half of Shevet Menasheh, ask for territory on the east side of the Jordan River. Moshe's first reaction is to be angry, but then, at God's instructions, he agrees to give them that land with certain conditions. And these conditions are to join with the people in fighting for the land of Eretz Yisrael itself, and then only then returning to their heritage on the east bank. Vaya'anu v'nei Gad u'v'nei Reuven lemor, the children, meaning the people of the tribes of Gad and Reuven, proclaimed, Et kol asher diber Hashem el avadecha kein na'aseh, all that God has spoken to your servant, we will do. You can say, in a way, that this was a commitment not just to God, but to Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, a commitment to join together with one's fellow Jews in the quest of conquering Eretz Yisrael. And here, again, for the fourth time, only four out of six, the word Na'aseh is used in the constructive, positive way of making a commitment. First, the three times was a commitment to God, and then a commitment to their fellow people. I think it is a beautiful tribute to the word Na'aseh, which occurred so prominently in the song we just listened to, and a proper follow-through, we'll say, to God's original Na'aseh, bringing humanity into existence, where the first use of Na'aseh, perhaps we could say in an anthropomorphic way, was disappointing to God. But not the Na'aseh, Na'aseh, Na'aseh v'nishma, and Kein Na'aseh of Bnei Yisrael. By the way, most of what I share with the listenership on Torah Tidbits Audio is material that I have prepared and repeated and learned previously and choose to share with the listenership. Occasionally, and this was one of those times with Na'aseh, you are either the beneficiaries or the guinea pigs of a fresh new idea. I did not see this analysis of the word Na'aseh anyplace, and I just made it personal for myself, and I wanted to share it with you, my valued Torah Tidbits Audio listeners. So I hope it was a worthwhile thing, and please, by all means, if you liked it, share it with your table guests at Shavuot time, or even this Shabbat, or any time. Your co-workers, your fellow students, your teachers, your students, your friends, your spouse, etc., etc. Okay, with that said, let's put things in perspective. Shabbat Parshat Bamidbar is usually, not always, but usually the Shabbat right before Shavuot. If not, it's the one right after. But it's a Shavuot-related Parsha by any means. It begins with the words, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe, God spoke to Moshe, Bimidbar Sinai, in the Sinai wilderness, Beohel Moed, specifically in the Mishkan, the tent of meeting, Be'echad l'chodesh hasheni, on the first of the second month, that would make it Rosh Chodesh Iyar, Bashana hashenit, in the second year, litzeitam me'eretz Mitzrayim lemor. A year and 2 weeks earlier, the Jewish people were taken out of Egypt on the day that became Pesach. And here, in the second year of the Exodus, very close to the beginning of that second year, as I said, a mere 2 weeks later, on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, what is already behind them is the first annual observance of Korban Pesach, and not yet the first annual observance of Pesach Sheni for those who are not able to bring the Korban. That's not really relevant at the point, but the book of Bamidbar, the Sedra of Bamidbar, begin a year and 2 weeks out of Egypt. Now, let's go back in time, not quite a year earlier, specifically 11 months earlier, to Rosh Chodesh Sivan, and open up to Parshat Yitro in the book of Shemot, specifically to chapter 19, and specifically to the beginning of the Torah reading of the first day of Shavuot. I say first day of Shavuot on behalf of those living in Chutz La'aretz, because here in Israel I would simply say the Torah reading of Shavuot morning. It begins, Bachodesh HaShelishi Letzeit B'nei Yisrael Be'eretz Mitzrayim, in the third month following the Exodus. The Exodus was the middle of Nisan. The second month already is Iyar. The third month already is Sivan. And even though it's being referred to as the third month, it's really a month and a half, 6 weeks out of Egypt. Middle of Iyar makes 1 month. Beginning of Sivan, 2 weeks later. 6+ weeks out of Egypt. On that day, Rosh Chodesh Sivan, we arrived in Midbar Sinai. Parshat Bamidbar of this Shabbat begins 11 months later. We're still there. But that's another issue. To put things in perspective, a lot had happened between the Exodus and the arrival at Sinai, especially Kriyat Yamsuf, but also a battle with Amalek and a few other episodes that the Torah tells us about. Certainly many exciting things occurred in the last months before the Exodus. And in the course of the year, little less than a year, of Sinai, we had Matan Torah, Ma'amad Har Sinai, the Sinai experience and the receiving of the Torah, and a period of basically getting used to that idea before we were ready to travel. And even though the plan was come out of Egypt, receive the Torah, and go into Eretz Yisrael, as God himself tells us in the Torah, we were brought by a circuitous route, perhaps in order to acclimate ourselves to the concept of being out of Egypt and free, and God chose not to rush us into Eretz Yisrael, but that we should spend time rooting ourselves in the newly received Torah. Of course, after this period, when we did get our traveling directions, we had another major delay called Chet HaMeraglim and the 40 years of wandering, or the balance of the 40 years of wandering. But the plan at this point was arrival at Sinai, receiving the Torah, and getting used to a Torah way of life. It's almost like Bamidbar puts us at a major crossroad and a choice of which direction to go. And unfortunately, events occurred that we could say was not the best option. The point that I would like to suggest is that by our yearly re-experiencing Torah reading in general, and the accounts of Yetziat Mitzrayim and Kriyat Yamsuf and Ma'amad Har Sinai and the whole early birth pangs of the Jewish people, we re-experience them by the Torah reading cycle and by putting ourselves in that position. So even though the Torah is going to continue and we're going to get up to Chet HaMeraglim again in Parshat Shlach, we shouldn't go in that direction. It's like that old joke about the two not-so-bright guys who watched the 6 o'clock news on television and something happened. And then the broadcast of that news item was repeated at 11 o'clock news, and the two of them were watching again. And one guy said, I'll bet you such and such happens. The other guy says, no, he'll learn his lesson and he won't do it like that. And sure enough, same thing happened. They didn't realize that this was a taped episode of the past. And people make the mistake that that's what Torah is. We are not locked in to the events of the Torah, not to all of them anyway. Certainly we're committed to honoring God and following God and revering God and loving God for his having taken us out of Egypt and given us the Torah. But the choices come to say, okay, here we stand having committed ourselves to Torah and our direction is pointed towards Eretz Yisrael. Will we go in that direction, or will we perpetuate the sin of the spies? I'll tell you the truth, I didn't really mean to get to this today, because in a couple of weeks with Shlach, I'll certainly say it again then. But somehow it keeps coming back to that. We read the Torah not as once upon a time, a long time ago, such and such happened. Stay tuned for details, news at 11, where they rehash what was on at 6 o'clock. No, this is all fresh. When we say, Bechol Dor Vador, in every generation a person has to see himself as if he came out of Egypt. In every time a person reads the Torah, it has to be fresh in his eyes, as if he received it now. That goes along not with just updating and upgrading the experience, but what happens with it. Having just come out of Egypt a number of weeks ago, and having just about to receive the Torah at Sinai this Shavuot, what will we do with it? Will we continue towards the pitfall of Meraglim, towards the pitfall of the Korach rebellion, towards many other pitfalls that happened to the Jewish people? Or will we learn the positive lessons well, and learn from the negative lessons how to avoid the pitfalls and behave differently? That, I believe, is the point. That's why it says, Bachodesh Hashlishi Letzeit B'nei Yisrael Be'eretz Mitzrayim Bayom Hazeh, on this day, Ba'u Midbar Sinai, we are about to arrive at Sinai. We are about to be offered the Torah. And we have a whole new, fresh chance to do things right. Those words come from Brich Shmei, the passage that we say when we take out the Torah. It's in Aramaic. It comes from the Zohar on Parshat Vayakhel. And the last sentence expresses the following, which were the words of this song. May it be your will that you open my heart to the Torah, and that you fulfill the wishes of my heart and the heart of your entire people Israel for good, for life, and for peace. These words imply that it's not just a human activity to commit oneself to Torah, but it needs constant divine help. God gave us the Torah, but he did not leave us to our own devices for its acquisition. To be sure, there's a tremendous amount of effort that we have to put in acquisition of Torah knowledge, and application of that knowledge in the performance of mitzvot and everything that we're supposed to do. But we also have to realize that we need siyata deshmaya, heaven's help. And this end of Brich Shmei encapsulates that, where we say, Yehei Rava Kadamach, may it be God's Ratzon to open my heart to Torah. I need your help, God. And I will do what has to be done by me, and together we will succeed in my being a Torah person. And as long as we're talking about opening hearts, see the requirements and the desires of my heart and fulfill them, and those of all of Bnei Yisrael. Very beautiful prayer and a very nice song. You have been listening to Torah Tidbits Audio on either www.israelnationalradio.com or on OU Radio, which is www.ouradio.org. The show is broadcast on both, available on both. Sometimes they're the same, sometimes they're a little different, but those are the places to get Torah Tidbits Audio these last 9 years. I guess that last statement requires a clarification. Torah Tidbits Audio started more than 9 years ago as a radio program on Arut Sheva. Remember when they were on the air? Then when Arut Sheva went into internet broadcasting, it was both broadcast over the radio waves from their ship out at sea, as well as over the internet. Then when the government finally closed down Arut Sheva, it continued functioning both in Hebrew and in English on the internet, and Torah Tidbits Audio has been with them for over these 9 years. About two and a half years ago or so, OU Radio came about, and a natural place for Torah Tidbits Audio was OU Radio. I personally did not want to take it away from Arut Sheva, nor did the OU ask me to do that, and therefore the show appears on both websites. It goes out on live stream on Israel National Radio starting at 5 o'clock on Thursday, which is coming up pretty soon. I'm recording these words, but I sort of go down to the wire, partially out of my own nature of pushing things off till the last moment, and partially because I get a little bit of the feeling of broadcasting live, which I used to in the old days, and that's what happens when we go so close to it. So if I refer to today, I mean today. If I refer to just a few moments ago, so it's an hour and a few moments ago, 2 hours ago, whatever. But it's close to being live as is practical. And then it's archived after it goes on several times over the next 24 hours or more. And on OU Radio, it is only audio on demand there, but it's available as a podcast and a few other ways too. Those are the two websites to check out, www.ouradio.org and www.israelnationalnews.com. Israel National News is one long word, no separation. The book of Bamidbar is named by its opening words, Bamidbar Sinai, and it does take place in the Sinai wilderness. So that's an appropriate name for the whole book, not just the first sedra, but the general English name for it, the book of Numbers, is certainly appropriate as well, and it certainly can be seen right up front with the counting of the people and the counting of the Levium, and a different counting of the Levium. The book of Bamidbar, and especially the Parsha of Bamidbar, is filled with numbers. The Hebrew name or the Hebrew nickname for the book of Bamidbar is Sefer HaPekudim, which in essence is where the book got its name of Numbers as well. I want to go back briefly to the Na'aseh V'Nishma idea. First of all, it's important to repeat that Na'aseh V'Nishma, we will do and we will hear it's not a very good explanation for what that word means. You can't do something before you hear what you're supposed to do. And that's why before I rendered it understand, which is one of the meanings of the word lishmoa. To hear and to assimilate that which you heard into your knowledge. And then it begins to make sense, because what you're dealing with is a commitment to do whatever God tells you to do first. And then to attempt and hopefully succeed at understanding it. And that's important. I've often said that we are not like the people of Missouri, the show me state. You want me to do something, show me that I should do it, and I'll do it. But unfortunately, Jews are like that sometimes. I've had people say to me, I don't really see the value of keeping Shabbos. If you could convince me, I might consider it. That's not ideal. The ideal is a Jew should say, I have enough trust in God that if he commands me to keep Shabbat, if he commands me to keep kosher, if he commands me anything, I am committed to doing it. Do I want to understand it? Absolutely. Are there people who never understand it? Sure. But they're committed to it. I want that kind of commitment. Yes, I am willing to do it. And I want to understand what I'm doing, not to make the decision to do or not to do. Maybe that's the way to look at it. But to do it even better because I understand it. And at least if I don't understand it, I have an appreciation of it because of my attempt at understanding. Bottom line, on anything that I don't understand, on anything that's even counterintuitive to me, too bad. My commitment is na'aseh. Kol asher diber Hashem, na'aseh. We will do. Again, I say, for Jews who are not ready to make that na'aseh v'nishma commitment, ask away. Hopefully, and I pray this, you will find the right people to ask who will not answer you abruptly and even put you down for asking because you're supposed to commit yourself without asking. No. You have a question, it deserves an answer. It deserves a considered answer, a well-thought-out answer, an honest answer that goes with the hope that I have not turned you off of a commitment to something, but instead I have inspired you to take that commitment. And the goal then is to get to the stage of Na'aseh V'Nishma. Na'aseh V'Nishma is not the beginning point for the average person. That's important, I think. Perhaps it's also significant that the first two times the Torah records that we responded, it was na'aseh. We will do. Period. No questions asked. Then, the third time, it became a different quality kind of commitment. It's, I want to understand. Again, I say, not in order to decide whether to do it or not, but to be able to do it better because it fits my personality. That's a dangerous thing. Not everybody could reach that. It reminds me also of the other choice given to Bnei Yisrael, and that of Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, where only one person, not all the people, but one person expressed the correct two-word formula, Alo Na'aleh, let's go there. That was Kalev. The rest of the people didn't say, we are committed to it, and we will then try to understand. Instead, let us send an advance delegation, and let us determine how to approach. And unfortunately, they missed something there. Because the result was not the original intention. The intention was, it is a given that we are going into the land of Israel. Exactly the best way to do that, that was the purpose of sending the Meraglim. Instead, the Meraglim came back as if they were sent on a fact-finding mission in order to determine should they go or not, which is ridiculous. God said to go. So they can't, they can't come back and say, after careful consideration, we think that we will decline the offer of Eretz Yisrael. They have no option to decline, nor was that their purpose of going. Just like, back to the Shavuot topic, just like the people were not talking about, yes, I will commit myself to the Torah, or no, I won't. But Na'aseh V'Nishma expresses the best possible way to accept the Torah. I will accept it and I will strive to understand it to the best of my ability. And there are things that one gets from this which are wonderful. Much better than just doing it because you're told to do, provided the starting point is being told what to do what you're told. I don't know if that's coming out the way I want it. I sort of say something and then realize how it can be misunderstood and then try to take it back a little. Let me give you an example, probably my favorite example. I have a new insight to it from recent days. And it's relevant to Shavuot, and I'll tell you why. One of the time-honored traditions of Shavuot is the eating of dairy foods. The quintessential example of a dairy food developed to be the cheese blintz, and a close runner-up and in first place by many people, cheesecake, where you could get all the way from fatty 30% cheesecake to diet no-fat cheesecake. I don't know what kind of taste it has. Dairy dishes became a tradition. There are different opinions as to the origin of that custom, and aside from the many reasons that are given, there are also basic differences in what is the real custom. What I mean is that some people understand the custom is to eat dairy foods on Shavuot, period. Others understand it, which I think is more accurate, to eat dairy and to eat meat, but of course separating them properly according to halacha, which is the whole point. If that's going too far, let me give you examples. There is a verse that describes Torah as devash v'chalav tachat l'shonech, like honey and milk under your tongue. Some say this is the reason for drinking milk and having dairy on Shavuot. No reference here to meat. It's the custom of having milk. And in fact, I recommend to take a yogurt, plain milk yogurt, any percent you want, put in a little bit of honey, and mix it in, and then you are really matching that pasuk of devash v'chalav tachat l'shonech. By the way, devash v'chalav should remind you of the more common verse, which is Eretz Zavat Chalav Udvash, a land flowing of milk and honey, which puts an interesting perspective on the concept of milk and honey, honey and milk, representing Torah and representing Eretz Yisrael, which is what I've been talking about as the two phases or the interrelated combination of what Bnei Yisrael is supposed to do after coming out of Egypt and coming out of exile. But you got them both there. And Shavuot, by the way, is not just Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the receiving of the Torah. It also celebrates Kedisa L'Eretz Yisrael, entrance into the land of Israel. One of the names of Shavuot, I digress, but on purpose here, one of the names of Shavuot is Yom HaBikurim. It is the beginning of the Bikurim season in the Beit HaMikdash. Bikurim is a mitzvah that requires living in Israel, having land, growing fruit of the seven species, and having a Beit HaMikdash to bring it to as a gift to the Kohen. It is like the completion of the process that began with Yetziat Mitzrayim, with the Exodus, with the receiving of the Torah, and the combination of fulfilling a mitzvah, specifically the mitzvah of Bikurim in Eretz Yisrael, is very significant. So it's a combination of a celebration of the receiving of the Torah and of living in Eretz Yisrael. And you shouldn't lose sight of that component either. And Chalav and Devash, Devash and Chalav, symbolizes that. but I admitted to digressing, so let's go back a couple of notches. There is a tradition that Moshe Rabbeinu was born on the 7th of Adar. We consider that to be the date of his birth. The Torah tells us that he was successfully hidden by his parents from the Egyptian authorities for 3 months. And at the end of 3 months, they were no longer able to hide him. And his mother, Yocheved, prepared a basket, waterproofed on the outside, and floated him on the Nile under the watchful eye of his sister Miriam. He was rescued from the Nile by Paro's daughter, who later became known as Bitya, and is often referred to as Batya, daughter of God. She's the one that raised Moshe and gave him his name, the name of many names that he is could be known by, but the one that we call him, the one that God calls him, in honor of the daughter of Paro, who gave him that name. And 3 months after his birth would bring it to the 6th or 7th of Sivan, which is the date of Matan Torah. The Medrash tells us that Moshe refused to nurse from an Egyptian wet nurse, and as a result, Miriam suggested to Paro's daughter that she bring one of the wet nurses from the Jews to nurse him, and the person she brought was his own mother, Yocheved. The mouth that was to be the conduit of God's Torah to the people of Israel did not nurse from a non-Jewish breast. This is considered a, I don't know what you want to call it, but it's a symbol which is reflected in the eating of dairy dishes on Shavuot. Those were two examples of reasons that are associated with dairy. There are other reasons that are given that are more associated with dairy and meat, but properly separated. And you'll see where this is leading. There is a pasuk, a verse of the Torah, which appears twice with the exact same words, which says, Reshit bikurei admatcha, tavi beit Hashem Elokecha, the first fruits of the ground you shall bring to God's house, to the Beit HaMikdash, lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo, don't cook meat with milk. A very strange combination of the mitzvah of Bikurim and the eating, the separation of dairy and meat. Comes Shavuot, Yom HaBikurim, and the custom developed to eat dairy on Shavuot and to separate it from and eat meat in honor of Yom Tov. And there are other reasons also there that both meat and milk fit. Now, I mentioned all of this in introduction to something I'm not going to have time to tell you about completely, but it is one of the insights to the Torah's term of Gedi B'Chalev Imo. A medrash that I've shared with you in the past says that when God dictated to Moshe those words, thou shalt not seethe a kid in its mother's milk, and explained to Moshe the laws of meat and milk, Moshe requested permission of God to write, thou shalt not cook meat with milk. God said to Moshe, Ketav lecha et ha-divarim ha-eleh. You write these words that I am dictating. Why? Why those words? Here's an idea. One of the lessons of separating milk and meat is the lesson of the difference between life and death. It sounds very, very dramatic, but it's there. Meat is death. You have to kill the animal before you eat. The Jewish people have to perform ritual slaughter, shechita. A non-Jew has to render the animal dead, is forbidden to eat from it when it's still alive. That is the minimum of the Noahide law, called Eiver Min HaChai. But meat, dead meat, you have to kill the animal first. Milk is a life-giving liquid. Milk is what nourishes and sustains all mammal life in its earliest days, until the child is weaned. And because of that representation, the image of cooking meat with milk just doesn't carry that message as cooking baby goat meat in its own mother's milk. There you have the ultimate mockery of how God wants this world to function. You are taking the meat of a baby goat and you are poaching it in that liquid that was supposed to give it life, and instead you took it for this purpose, to feed yourself or for whatever ritual, and God does not want that for the Jewish people. There's much more to say. I don't have the time to say it. But it's a message that is a microcosm of a message of Torah. Torah is Eitz Chaim Hi L'machazikim Ba. It is a tree of life. It is life for those who hold on to it. And the distinction between life and death is part of the message of Shavuot Zman Matan Torateinu. On that note, I wish you Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, Lehishtameach. If you're still listening, even though I already said Lehishtameach, I'd like to clarify that last point. I rushed it much more than I would like to, but it is familiar to some of you who listen regularly or read Torah Tidbits regularly. Let me put it like this. First, I was making an association between Shavuot and the laws of milk and meat because of that unusual pasuk, verse, twice appearing in the Torah, that puts into the same context Bikurim, which is associated with Shavuot, and the prohibition of mixing of milk and meat. But then I got off onto the fact that the laws of milk and meat are presented in the Torah in a very enigmatic way. Thou shalt not seize a kid in its mother's milk. Repeated once and repeated again. I've referred to the Medrash many times in a book that I saw called Medrash Peliah, that says when God dictated to Moshe that the Torah would contain the words, those enigmatic words, of Lo Tavash El Gedi B'Chalev Imo, and he explained to Moshe the laws of milk and meat to transmit to the people. They weren't left in the dark about what the words were supposed to teach us, but they were the words that were supposed to be written. The Medrash says Moshe asked God permission to write Lo Tavash El Basar b'chalav. Let me write milk and meat, meat and milk, so that people won't have this difficult time understanding why the Torah says Gidi b'chalev imo. Omar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to him, Ketav lecha et hadvarim ha'ele. You write these words that I am dictating. There's a reason for them. Do we always know the reason why some words are used in the Torah and why it says it the way it does? No, not always. But many times we do, and we get insights into it. And here, my instinct is that this idea of the distinction between life and death is brought across in an image that is supposed to make people shrink. They're supposed to cringe when they hear the expression, poaching a baby goat in its own mother's milk. This is a dominance of nature, and even a cruelty in nature, an irony, a cruel irony of nature, that we are commanded not to do. Writing it simply as milk and meat would not get that point across. The laws have to be taught. You have to know that it's the meat of a kosher animal with the milk of a kosher animal. No relationship need there be between the source of the meat and the source of the milk. And there's a reason why it says it once and a second time and a third time, and we learn things and are taught things from it. But the bottom line is that there is that message that goes along with the details of the laws. And if I might suggest that Shavuot is specifically where those lessons come across because of the custom of eating dairy dishes and because of Yom Tov eating meat dishes. Now, in practical terms, most people that I know either have dairy Shavuot Eve and meat meals the next day for lunch, or they have meat the night before and dairy at lunch, and each one will argue in favor of his own system because it makes most sense to them. Apparently, the original practice was to make kiddush, to wash for hamotzi, to have dairy, let's say a first course in dairy, to say birkat hamazon, to clear the table, change the tablecloth, have other, some other kind of short break, run around the block or learn some mishnayot or some Torah, and then wash for hamotzi again and have a meat meal in honor of Yom Tov. There is when the lo tevashel gedi b'chalev imo really takes on its significance. But if I could expand, as I tried to earlier in the main part of the show, but I was rushed, the idea of life and death, we have not only Eitz Chaim Hila Machazikim Ba, but Kihem Chayenu Ve'orech Yomenu, words of Torah are our life and the lengthening of our days. And if this message of Chalavi is a message pro-life, then it fits with the greater message of Torah being life, not only a way of life, but of being life itself. Let me finish the show with another song. This one is a little bit longer than the two we heard earlier. It is from what we say each morning, following the bracha, the brachot. Actually, it's in the middle of the brachot. It's a part of the first bracha of Torah. When we say, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah, we have an elaboration of that, of what it means to immerse oneself in Torah, learning in a Torah way of life. And it includes a petition to God that we and our children and our children's children will have this positive attitude and feeling towards Torah. Let me read it to you in English before we hear the words sung in Hebrew. We're talking about after the bracha, the continuation of the bracha. Please, Hashem, our God, sweeten the words of your Torah in our mouth and in the mouth of your people, the family of Israel. May we and our offspring and the offspring of your people, the house of Israel, all of us, know your name and study your Torah for its own sake. And we finish that bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Hamilamed Torah La'amo Yisrael. God, the real first teacher, who taught Torah to the people of Israel, and we pick that up from him and continue learning it and continue teaching it and continue practicing it and keeping it and preserving it and living it. That is the message of Shavuot. That is the message of being a Jew. Again, I say Shabbat Shalom, Chodesh Tov. Tonight, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh. Shabbat Shalom and Chag Sameach Lehishtamea.
Kulonu, kulonu, yo.